Turn with me to 1 John. It's on page 1021 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. We'll start reading in verse 7. And we'll go down through verse 14 today. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. There are people, and it's quite a large business in the world we live in, who love puzzles. The Sudoku puzzle. We got any Sudoku workers present? Yeah, I see a couple people that like, or crossword puzzles. Got any crossword people? Yeah, we've got a few crossword. Word jumbles. Some people love word jumbles. There are different types of puzzles, and it's actually really big business. And so if puzzles is your thing, this passage should be right up your alley, because there are a couple puzzles that we see here in this. In fact, there are two puzzles specifically. The first puzzle that we see coming out of this passage is, how can an old commandment be new? It's actually not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, but it's new. What in the world is he talking about with this kind of riddle? The second puzzle, John says, is, well, and maybe it's a puzzle that we walk away with, is why does he say almost the exact same things twice? Verses 12 to 14, so children to fathers to young men, then children to fathers to young men. Why does he say almost the exact same thing twice? Why does he do that? And I think if we can solve these puzzles this morning, we will get to the heart of what is important. What is it that the Apostle John wants to embed in our thinking and in our living? And what he wanted to see in the lives of these dear Christians that he is writing to. He wants them to know that fellowship with the Father and with the Son and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that as a result of that, they may have fellowship with John and with other believers in the gospel. But he wants them to know that those two things always go together. That you cannot have a horizontal relationship one with another if there does not first exist this vertical relationship between you and the Lord. And likewise, that works both ways. And so as you have a closer fellowship with Christ, it's like a shepherd who calls his sheep together. And as you get closer to where the shepherd is, you are inevitably brought in closer one with another. So the first of these riddles, verses 7 through 11, this old commandment that is new here, Notice verses 7 and 8. Behold, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what is this commandment? What is this old commandment, but it's a new commandment? What is he talking about here? What is this? It's actually not new. It's actually old, but it's new in him. And the plot actually thickens if we've read through the book. He's actually not given us any commandments. You would expect him to say, hey, I'm writing you this new commandment. You would expect to look right back in the context and say, oh, there's that commandment. But you're not, you won't find it in these verses that we've already seen in 1 John. So what is he talking about? What is this commandment that John is talking about? John has been talking about living in the light, walking in the light, the same way Jesus walks. That's how we ought to walk. You can't claim to walk in the light and live in a way that expresses that Jesus is the light of the world. You can't claim that, but still walk in darkness. You can't claim to be in the light, but still walk in darkness. We saw that back in verses 4 and 5. He says, if you do that, you're a liar. You're a liar. There's no reality to the claims that you're making. But then he says, I give you this new commandment. This is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. But it's a new commandment in him. What's he talking about? Well, think back to the upper room. John would have been there. When Jesus said to the disciples, a new commandment I am giving you. You should love one another. And in the middle of John's second letter, he brings this very same commandment up, that new commandment to love one another. Well, friends, this is the commandment, and I feel confident, this is the commandment that he is recommending here and calling us to and in the first letter. But I don't think he has to speak of it by name. He doesn't need to mention it because this is a community that loves John's gospel, and it's a community that loves to hear the gospel. They love to have heard the story about Jesus, and just thinking back to the night of the night he was betrayed, when they're in the upper room together, and how Jesus himself, he humbled himself and he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus says, I've given you an example, as I have loved you, so love one another. Now, it's not a new commandment. This goes all the way back to, as we've seen in Leviticus 19:18, that we should love one another. But here, this old commandment is made new in Jesus Christ. He gives them this new commandment, but it's really not new. It's been there the whole time. In fact, John says, I'm not bringing you a new teaching. One of his concerns in 1 John is that there are these false teachers who've come on the scene and they are claiming new things, new teachings. This Gnostic group, they got a new word. But he says, no, this really isn't a new teaching at all. This is not a new thing. I'm not teaching something new. This is actually an old teaching, as you have known it from the very beginning. That is the very beginning of your Christian lives. Even when you first heard about Jesus, even when you first trusted in Jesus, you heard this and knew this. And immediately this picture is brought before them of Jesus. Jesus taking off the outer garment. Jesus taking the slave's apron, wrapping it around himself. Jesus taking this basin, if you will, filled with water. Jesus humbling himself and kneeling down before the disciples. Jesus washing the disciples' dirty feet. And friends, it's there that that commandment from Leviticus 19:18 to love your neighbor as yourself, it's there that that commandment becomes new or fresh. That's where that commandment becomes fresh. It would mean, if I'm to walk as Jesus walks, as he's called me to do, If I am to obey this commandment to love others, it means stripping myself of everything that would suggest that I am the master of the situation. It would mean wrapping myself in the servant's towel. It would mean taking this bowl and coming to my fellow disciples, kneeling before them, humbling myself, saying, "May I have the privilege of washing your dirty feet?" That's where this has become new. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. But we can't preach Christ Jesus as Lord without saying, "I'm your bondservant for Christ's sake." This is why he says, this is an old commandment, but it's now fresh. It's in him, and now it's in you. Now, when we talk about love, this is not the way the world sees love. The world, when the world thinks about love, they think about this: toleration. Love is expressed in toleration. Love means letting people be. But the gospel says love means bowing ourselves down, saying by grace, "Your dirty feet need washing by his saving grace." So I'm struck in the times in which we live. It's increasingly difficult, I think, to live as a Christian. It calls for humility, right, to live as a Christian. But friends, as time changes, it's not only going to call for humility, it's going to actually be humiliating to be a Christian. It will be humiliating. It's beyond, and the point is past people just saying, "Well, that's okay for you, but I don't think that's right." It's going to actually be hostile towards intolerance. And the humiliation that we feel, this sense of being crushed, this sense of being despised because of our faith in Christ. And so when that happens, and in the world we live in, when we feel pressure, we feel we are being crushed and we are being despised, our native tendency is to say, "Well, how can I conquer? How can I be strong? How can I fight against this? How can I win?" But Jesus shows us the way, doesn't he? How does he conquer? By kneeling. He conquers by humbling himself. He conquers by genuine love. Because, friends, the world cannot imitate this kind of love. This here is what John is saying. This world, this is the world of light. That is the world of darkness. And this type of Christ-like love will be demonstrated among us, of serving one another. Now, it's important to say here, when he's talking about loving one another and loving the brother here, he's not talking about loving unbelievers. He's not talking about loving the world. We are to love the world. And there are places where he calls us to have compassion and love the world. But in the context here, when he's talking about loving the brothers, he's talking about loving those who are in Christ. His concern here is that there would be a unique love, a mutual humility, this mutual service among the people of God that is different than anything that the world calls love. And when that occurs, we discover how fresh this love is, how wonderful this love is, how new this love is. It's like morning dew, the freshness and sweetness of that morning dew when the people of God, when there's fellowship and love among the people of God. Some of you have experienced that firsthand, to have been loved by God's people, and how sweet and refreshing that is to your soul. But he goes on, he says, if you say you're in the light, yet you still despise your brother, you're still in the darkness. So this washing of a person's dirty feet, it's not just a matter of profession, is it? This believing, this isn't just saying I believe or saying that people's feet need to be washed. This is the kind of love that actually gets down and washes people's dirty feet. It's coming to each other and saying, "My dear brother, my dear sister, Jesus gave me this for you. I'm going to be on my knees before you. I want to serve you." Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother, whoever hates the Christian here is in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. I want to say, why is he? Because he thinks he's right. He thinks he's got every cause in the world to hate Christians. But remember what Jesus said, if the light is in them is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's impenetrable. So the problem here, the non-Christian thinks the darkness is out there somewhere. The problem with the non-Christian, maybe he doesn't like the gospel, or maybe he doesn't like God. But the darkness is always out there for the non-Christian. If only God had made himself known to us. If only God had done something to really show us that he loves us. But he'll say all those kind of things in the face of the gospel. That God does love you. God has sent his son for you. And Jesus says, the darkness is here. It's not, the darkness isn't out there. The darkness is here. And that's why they can't see. They're blinded by this darkness. Remember in C.S. Lewis how he graphically describes this in The Last Battle? It's one of my favorite pictures here of these dwarves. God has been pouring blessings on these dwarves, all kind of good food and drink and all these blessings. And they're like, oh, it's horrible. This is mush. We can't stand it. Well, friends, there are unimaginable riches being offered to lost men and women in the gospel, and yet that's the very thing they despise. The dwarves, Lewis said, their constant refrain was that we will not be taken in. And Lewis says, their prison is only in their minds. Yet they are in that prison and they're afraid of being taken in, so much so that they cannot be taken out. And that's what non-Christian friends are like. They're so convinced that I'm not going to buy in to that Christianity, they will not be taken out of what enslaves them. They're blind to the very thing that would satisfy them. Yesterday, I was talking to a man who was hurting and angry. And he's angry at God. No, but it is only God who can soften and ease his hurting heart. He just doesn't see it. John says men and women are by nature in the dark. And so, friends, if we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another and love one another and serve one another. The implication is men and women in the darkness, they begin to see how as this light penetrates the darkness, that Jesus Christ and the love that we share in Christ penetrates and dispels the darkness. So he urges us to do what? Love one another, serve one another, humble ourselves before one another. Friends, how transformative would that be if when you come up to another brother or sister in Christ here, the first thing that goes through your mind is in your heart bowing down before them. In your heart saying, how can I serve this brother or sister? You know how transformative that would be just in this community of faith? If we actually did that, how can I show the love of Jesus Christ to this person? That would be transformative. Unfortunately, most of the time our thinking is, oh no, here he comes. Or, oh no, here she comes. Or, how quick can I get out of this conversation? So how transformative would it be if in our hearts we bowed and bowed low and sought to serve? So that's the first riddle. It's this riddle of the old commandment made new, and it is made new and fresh in Christ. That leaves the second riddle. Why does he say these same words over and over again? So John is, when he's writing this, he's an old man. Ever known some old people? As people grow older, they start to say the same things over and over. It's a long sentence, right? So by the time I get to the end of the sentence, I actually forgot I started the sentence, and I'll tell you the same thing over and over again. You ever had that conversation with someone like, oh, let me tell you what my little niece did. And with zeal and excitement, someone will tell you about the story of their niece and what took place. And then in a week later, they tell you, hey, let me tell you about my niece. And they'll tell you the exact same story with the exact same zeal and exact same passion and exact same love towards our niece. And then the second time and third time and fourth time. And I hope as good brothers and sisters, we smile and act just as surprised as the first time we heard that. Is that what's going on? Is John just this old man and repeating himself? No, that's not what's going on here. He starts the sentence, yes. But how are we to understand when he repeats himself? The ESV, if you look down in the Pew Bibles, it's the English Standard Version. I think it's helpful because they do something with verses 12 to 14 that they don't do anywhere else in John's letters. They mark it off as poetry, if you see that. They set it out as poetry. And I think that's a helpful clue of what's going on here. So maybe the simplest way to grasp why John repeats himself is if you think of this as a song. And this song has two verses and a long chorus. Two verses and a long chorus. So look at the order. We can see how he moves from, I'm writing to children, I'm writing to fathers, I'm writing to young men, I'm writing to children, writing to fathers, I'm writing to young men. So look at how the song is composed then. The two verses are written to all of God's children, all of them. I'm writing to you, little children. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then down in verse 13, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. And then the chorus, here's a word to you, spiritual fathers, those who are mature in the faith. Here's a word to you, spiritual younger men growing in the faith. So I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. So if you would, there's a word in this for every one of us. All of us. No matter where we are in our walk with Christ. For those who are mature in the faith, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, here's a word for you. And there's a word for those who are new to Christ, younger Christians. Now, the world in which John is writing this, I think this is helpful to remember too. You're actually young until you start getting old. So remember, Paul writes to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you of your youth. Well, Timothy's probably in his 30s, definitely in his 30s, maybe mid-30s by this point. Still young, though. And all the women say, yeah. I like that. I like that society. So what's going on? What is John saying to all of us? This exhortation to fulfill this wonderful commandment in love. If you're going to fulfill this wonderful commandment in love one to another, you're going to need some serious resources. You're going to have something to get you through this and to carry through with this. And so let me give you, everyone in there, here's the two most fundamental truths that all of us need. First off, there in verse 12, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. The second, at the end of verse 13, you know God as your heavenly Father. So your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God. Friends, every one of us, wake up. Every Christian, wake up consciously with that in your mind today. Wow, how great. My sins are forgiven, and I'm a child of the Heavenly Father. That's really what we need to know every day. You need to know your sins are forgiven and that God is your Heavenly Father. The world is spending billions of dollars every day trying to find peace and peace of mind and a clear conscience. But every single believer has these promises that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. So think about that. Every sin. The big sins, yeah, they're forgiven. Little sins, yeah, they're forgiven. The sins from yesterday, yeah. The sins from the day before that, oh yeah, they're forgiven, right? The sins from today? Yeah. What about the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow? Oh, yeah, they're covered. In Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. Now, that's hard to take in, isn't it? Can you take that in? I know how long my list is. I know what my heart is like. So this is hard to take in. Can this really be true of me? That Christ has died and been raised, that that stone has been rolled away, and as it's rolled away, all my sins are gone with it. How glorious. Is that true? Is it true that I can stand before the throne of Almighty God, my Creator, and I can stand justified, absolutely blameless and forgiven, never ever to face condemnation? Is that possible? Yes. And not only that, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, that I've been born into God's new family, as Pastor Sky read earlier from 1 Peter. Oh, I've been born into his family. My instinct now, because of the Spirit's work in me, is to speak of him as my Father. So anyone could say these words, though, right? Our Father. I know we did that. Growing up, our basketball team, before every game, we'd get together, our Father who art in heaven. Now, that did not mean we were Christians. It meant we could say these words together. Anyone can say, our Father. But it's a different matter altogether when darkness comes in and pressures come in. Some people can only then say, oh God, oh God, oh God. But our instinct is to do what? We turn and say, oh Father, Father, I don't understand it, Father. I don't understand. But Father, I trust you. Father, I know that you are my gracious heavenly Father. You have promised to be good to me, that you would work everything together for good to those who love you. And though, Lord, I don't understand this, and this is painful, and this is hard, I know this is making me more like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, even though it aches and I ache, I trust you, Father, and I come to you and I run to you, Father. Friends, that's the privileges of the Spirit's work in you, that God is your Father and your sins are forgiven. Spurgeon talks about this. This is a talking about his conversion. He says, when my eyes first looked to Christ, he was a very real Christ to me. When my burden of sin rolled off my back, it was a very real pardon and a release from sin to me. And when that day I said for the first time, Jesus Christ is mine, it was a real possession of Christ to me. When I went up to that sanctuary in the early dawn of my youthful piety, every song was really a psalm. And when there was a prayer, oh, how I followed every word. It was prayer indeed. And so it was, too, in the silent quietude when I drew near to God. It was no mockery, no routine, no matter of mere duty. It was a real talking to my Father who is in heaven. That's the benefit of being a Christian. Our sins are forgiven. We know him as our Father. But it isn't just that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we have fellowship with one another. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, he doesn't mean that the younger Christians don't know him. But the mature Christian, there are Christians who have been walking with him for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. These mature in the faith, they have seen how he works. They have, through sorrow and through joy, they've seen generations come and go. They've learned the Father's heavenly wisdom. I want to say it's good to have mature saints, isn't it? It's good to have those who have been walking with the Lord. Some of us, they've been walking with the Lord longer than we've been alive. This is a good thing. We praise the Lord for it. They've been through the battles. They've seen ups and downs of church life, and they stick with it. And he's bringing this into this picture with them. He's saying to the younger ones, one of the things that all of you younger ones need, one of the things that you need here is to know that these are older ones here, and you have fellowship with these older ones, and they've known God for quite a long time now. So younger ones, don't despise the mature. Delight in them. It's one of the great weapons that Satan has used against the church in our day is that the church idolizes youth to such a degree that it excludes the mature. But John says, no, it's great. This fellowship, there's mature believers and there's younger Christians, aren't there? So he doesn't despise the younger ones either. So young folks, younger folks, you who have not been Christians long, you know so much. You know, in the world we live in, you know so much. But John says, just emotionally, maybe you're not there yet. You know so much, but emotionally, you're still growing up. You've got zeal, and you've got strength, and you've got energy. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Why would he say that? Because this is something that would distinguish a Christian, a young Christian here, a young Christian man or a young Christian woman from the rest of the world. You have overcome the evil one. Later on, John's going to say, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. It's all around us, but young Christian here, do you see it? You are strong, he says in verse 14. You are strong. Why? Because God's word abides in you. Don't you get the sense, young man, young woman, young Christian, that the word of God abides in you? And if that's so, there's a strength your contemporaries do not have. They don't have it. They may have money power. They may have ambition power. They may have all types of brain power. But if they do not have the word of God abiding in them, they will not overcome the evil one. So think of Jesus and its temptations. How does he overcome Satan in the wilderness? It's through the word of God. As a man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. He answers the devil's temptations with scripture. That's how he overcomes the evil one there. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So young Christian, hear this. Knowing God is your Father and knowing that your sins are forgiven, that is not the sum total of Christianity here, but rather you're to seek to grow strong, that you may take your proper place and your needed place in Christian warfare. If this fellowship is not just all the mature Christians hang out together and all the younger Christians hang out together, we have to have one another. We have to have. It's sheer joy. It's joy for the older ones, praising God. Praising God, right? Praise you, Lord, that you have saved these younger ones. They've overcome the evil one. And here the younger ones sitting down with the older ones and saying, tell me again how you overcame the evil one. Will you tell me again this? Tell me about when you were going through that time. How'd you know God was with you? This fellowship that exists, this Christian fellowship, this is where the Apostle John, he's writing and he's so thrilled that his longing is that this is the expression and experience of the church. I look at some of you and frankly, you're older. Some of you look at me and say, frankly, you're older. It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege to have fellowship with those who are different from us. Those who have, some have been Christians as long as I've been alive. For the young Christian, to have fellowship with them, to know they do not strive in this world alone. But together we're arm in arm, hand in hand. And it's a privilege to be in a fellowship where there's diversity of maturity levels. I've been in some churches and that's not there. I've been in churches where everyone's maturity level was to be, we wouldn't have said at the time, but we were pretty low on the scale. And I've been in churches where, you know, when Paul says it's made up of many parts, the church, honestly, there's some churches, they were all brains and we were not very pleasant. Probably. But it's a joy to be in a church with a variety of maturity levels as Christians. And this is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's a needed thing. This we need to draw near one to another, to find out the Lord's ways, to find out what he is doing and has done in our lives. And so just think of it in the matter of prayer when we pray for each other. Sometimes as an older person, as a mature in the faith, I can say, oh, look, it seems like the devil has just gone wild, right? Because he knows his time is short. It seems like the devil's gone absolutely wild. And I would be frightened to death for my children's generation if I did not think that the word of God would abide in them and that they'd overcome the evil one. And the younger ones can look, because of this fellowship, they can look to God and say in prayer and say, Lord, you have sustained my parents' generations and my grandparents' generations. Oh, Lord, sustain us. You've brought revivals in the past. Oh, Lord, bring revival again. It's the world that despises the aged and matured and lifts one age groups above other age groups. But in Christ's church, there's honor for all, isn't it? You see the beauty of this? In Christ's church, there's honor for all. Love and fellowships one with another. I want to say how I love Christ's church. How I love it. How I love this marvelous fellowship, this fellowship with the Father and the Son, and this fellowship one with another, this evident in Christ's church, that as we make our way from the city of destruction to the heavenly Jerusalem, we don't do that alone, but arm in arm and hand in hand, young and old, bound together by our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful fellowship. And there's the answer to our second riddle. The first one, this old commandment that's new, it's new in Christ, to love one another. And this second riddle of what it looks like and what resources are ours, they're all of our resources. Our sins are forgiven. We have God as our Father. And that this fellowship is not an exclusive elite club, but both the mature, the elderly, the mature in the faith, the seasoned, that sounds polite, right? The seasoned Christian and the new Christian side by side in this walk. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, we ask, come and like the morning dew again, give us a sense of the refreshing grace of loving one another, the sweetness of serving one another and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would give wisdom to those of us who are older, and give strength to those who are younger, O Lord, and that there would be sweet fellowship among all of us who are your dear children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.